Thank you. Nice to be with all of you here. Thank you for having us. For my wife and I, it's a real Christian pleasure to come here whenever you invite us to deliver the message. And thank you for all the program you had today. I enjoyed the music, the story, prayer, and Sabbath school, and the different testimonies. And especially, I was a New Testament professor for many years, so I love when people gather together for the Sabbath school and they share their insights and their comments. And you really, really blessed me with what you said. Thank you very much. All of you together sharing the precious message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to know that we live in a special circumstances. Our country, as it was said in the prayer, and we have the time to pray together once more for the situation we are living now. And also, we thank you for your expressions of love and hope in Jesus. And before we deliver our message, so I want you to pause for a moment and pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity in opening the Word. Help us to be guided through the Holy Spirit, that presence might infuse our hearts in order to not only to feel, but to know the way that you left all of us and sense to follow Jesus. We thank you for his crucifixion, his death, but especially because of his resurrection, because he lives, and because his life, we have also the promise of eternal life. Bless us as we open the Word together in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So you have read about the story of the Apostle Paul, I assume, many times, especially in the chapter number 9 from the book of Acts, how he found Jesus, and after that, He got convicted and converted, and he began to preach, and his joy was to share the message of Christ, his death and resurrection. He is the author of the New Testament that actually mentions many times the words resurrection and Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Christ. And he decided to dedicate his life to preach his love and his message. So when you read Acts chapter 13 and 14, you're going to know something about his first missionary journey that, some of us, we think that lasted from the 48 AD up to 49 AD. It seems to be some, elastic situation on that amount of time, because we don't know the exact dates. But people think that it's about, like 1 or 2 years in that mission. So If we follow those two chapters, we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas, they left Antioch of Syria, and they went to Cyprus and visit also Salamin and Paphos. And after that, they sailed up north or north east to Asia Minor, and they disembarked in Perga. And after Perga, they went to Antioch of Pisidia, and from there they took the highway that it was called the Sebastian or the Sebastus Way, that was used by the Roman legions in their way to the eastern frontier of the empire. And it's interesting that there they visit Antioch of Pisidia and some other three cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And according to what we know, they spent about 1,500 miles in their, you know, sandals, sky miles card. And it's interesting that on this particular travel, they established four churches. And they returned to the same place that we were, they were, heading off. And they were, once again, in Antioch of Syria. And everything was fine. Everything was good for them. The Bible says that the churches were strengthened and, the new believers, they were enjoying the message of the resurrection of Jesus and everything, was settling in place. But have you had a time when you see that every time is good for you, that everything is coming on your way, and then you begin to feel something that it's not be working right, for the near future? And then you feel on that roller coaster up and down again. And I want to recommend you a book from Charles Swindoll. And the name is, it's a very, interesting book. It talks about seasons for life. And it talks about how life, goes on that process in the four seasons, springtime, summer, fall, and winter. It's a very interesting book, like a devotional one. But here in chapter Acts, in the chapter 15 of Acts, we're going to find a very interesting situation. The Bible says that a group of people from Jerusalem, they went up to Antioch and some other of the little churches around there and began to tell the believers that unless they were circumcised, they will not be part of the promises of God, that they will have to keep the whole law of Moses in order to be saved. And obviously, they were talking about Genesis throughout Deuteronomy and many things regarding to it, but their main object was to be circumcised and some other, ceremonial things. So Paul and Barnabas, they had a very strong argument against it. And at the end of the process, the wave of that situation expanded so hard and so far away that Peter, James, and John, the leaders that still were in Jerusalem, they called for a council, to conciliate, to try to solve those differences that showed up. And that was the first time the church gathered together in Jerusalem for an official organized meeting. And that's when the church began to get organized. Organization is necessary because, sometimes there are things that we don't know how to deal with. And in the conversation, in the gathering of the brethren and discussions of things, the wisdom of God begins to manifest, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in this case, the Bible says that Peter stood up in verse number 7, and because there was a debate, a discussion. Actually, the Greek word for debate, discussion there, is like, when you research or you begin to investigate to produce a material, to try to defend a position. So in the reading of Acts chapter 15, you're going to find that there were some Pharisees that were proposing, moving the idea of the circumcision, and there were some others that were against that, and the presence of the Holy Spirit was necessary to bring unity, to treat each other as the golden rule states for all of us. And so Peter stands up and he begins to talk about the necessity of find a way to go out in a good manner for this. And so he began to say a few things that are very important. Why do you try to impose a yoke upon the hearts and the shoulders of the brethren that nor their parents nor us were able to keep? So he is trying to talk about that the circumcision in certain areas of the Mosaic laws were temporary. They will have their fulfillment or their total fulfillment in the cross of Christ. And actually, if you look in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, you're going to find that the substitution of the circumcision was what? The baptism. Baptism was the replacing model for circumcision in order for a person to be adopted in the family of God. So in this case, this part was, you know, began to be a little tense, and then Paul and Barnabas began to talk about the blessings, the benefits of the gospel of Christ regarding his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, his ascension to heaven. And so the church was impressed about how the Gentiles received the message, and they were keeping the other part of the Mosaic law that still is in action, that is the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, which the Spirit says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses from 15 and on, that he will be inscribing the holy commandments, the 10 words or the Decalogue, not merely in letters or in stone, but in the heart of Jesus' followers. So that's a very important thing, you know, from stone to letters to the heart. And this is a very important key process in the Christian life. So Paul and Barnabas begin to talk. And so after that, James stood up as well. And he mentions an incredible prophecy that is found in the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He's talking about that in those days, I'm referring to the prophecy, you know, that was referring 100 years ago before the birth and the death of Jesus. But now James is repeating that prophecy in Acts chapter 15, verses from 15 to 18. And in that fifth chapter, verses 15 throughout 18, James says that the Lord will rebuild the tent of David that was in disarray, that was destructed, and all the Gentiles will be possible for them to gather around as a whole nation with the spiritual Israel, and they will be together praising God. So this is a prophecy that Amos said many, many years ago, but now was beginning to get fulfilled in the new covenant when Jesus was preached by the apostles and Christian followers. So on this scenario, the Bible says that James was announcing that prophecy that was fulfilling at that time. And Peter also said from verse 7 that remember that God assigned me to preach. And we remember, you know, when we went in chapter 10 to visit Cornelius, and he was amazed about the gathering together of people there. And they received the Holy Spirit. They accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he accepted the message of death, crucifixion, resurrection of the Lord. And they received the Holy Spirit, and they were made part of the new covenant. So Peter is trying to say, hey, listen, we need to follow the order of the prophecy in order to get in accordance of how Jesus is moving the church. The chapter 15 of Acts is called by some a hinge. You know, a hinge is a device that moves, let's say, a door on this way or on that way, you know, on the left or to the right from one place to the other. So in this way, chapter 15 from the book of Acts is like a hinge. Moves from the first 14 chapters where the church is beginning to grow according to their grassroots. You know, they were trying to remember and to learn how to Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament about his death, his ministry, his prophecies, but also the establishment for the spiritual Israel. In other words, for the church. So the word church, you know, is mentioned by the first time in Matthew chapter 16. But in the book of Acts, we began to hear about that word from chapter number 5. And so it's also in chapter number 2, we see that we read that the believers were added to the church. And it's very interesting that in this case, Peter is trying to make the group gathered there what was related to. And this is very important, my friends, because if you haven't had problems, you will have it. All churches, they do have it. And when you get people together, you have good things, but not others that are not quite so good. Especially when you are trying to discuss theological teaching or doctrinal issues. Sometimes, you know, there are things that are in disagreement. So we need to find a bridge to try to keep the unity of the church, but also to walk according to the teachings of God. So in this case, that demands a lot of prayer, that demands a lot of humility, and that demands also to treat each other as Jesus will do it with us. So, in this case, the Bible says that there was a discussion that was solved through a letter. The letter is mentioned in verses 23 up to 29 in the chapter 15 of the book of Acts. That letter is very simple. It has between 142 words or 152 Greek words, depending on the manuscript you use. But it's a short letter. It's not too large. And the Bible says that the main content of the letter is four things. To abstain from food dedicated to idols, from sexual immorality, from strangled animals, and from blood. We're going just to dedicate on the first one, okay? To abstain from food sacrificed or offered to the idols. And then it's interesting because this letter is a very brief one. And at the end it says farewell. And Judas and some other people, Silas, they were sent to share the letter with all the churches that had already been established. So at this time, Paul and Barnabas, they rested from the long journey. And the council of Jerusalem decided, you know, to send this Judas and Silas to read the letter in all of those churches that were previously established. It is probable that they read the letter first, you know, to appease the congregation and to say that they had a prayer, they had a council, and they decided that that was the best venue to follow with. And the Bible says that, they were sent with this letter. Probably it was a circular one, was only one letter. But when they reached the church in Antioch or in Cyprus, on in Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. All of the local leaders say, let me have a copy of that. Let me copy that, because we want to reread this one to the members that they didn't show up today, or we want to gather together to pray about this as well. So, and in this case, the letter is simple. Why about the food? Well, let me tell you what is happening here briefly. You know, food is good, right? Food is good, yeah, it's very good. But in the ancient world, food was compromised sometimes with idols. And when Paul is writing to some of the churches, especially in the first letter to the Corinthians, he is talking about the same issue of the food in the 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we're going to discuss, a little forward. But the Bible says that this thing that food dedicated to the idols had to do with different issues. You remember the four Hebrews in the land of Babylon that they decided to abstain about this. It was a very, it's a very internal part of the Jewish community not to contaminate with that. So in the time of Peter and the time of James and John and Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and all of those leaders, there were some temples in different places, especially in the big cities, Alexandria, Ephesus, Corinth, Athens, Rome, and all of other places. They had some temples, and those temples, there were some altars there. And at those altars, the priests, for those local deities, they placed the meat, and they sacrificed to the god. And later on, there was a banquet. There was a food. And there were people together, in the temple fellowship hall, let's say. And they began to eat there, from the food offered to the idol, believing that all the blessings from the idol was, it would be, in their bodies and minds. So in this concept, Peter and the other leaders were talking about this because there was a division in the church. There were some Gentile members that they had different problems with this idea. And then the Judeo-Christians, believers in the people represented by the Pharisees, they were having a hard problem. And if you don't solve problems in the church, the devil is going to try to separate it and divide it. That's the way he does it all the time. And the sooner you solve an issue, the better it is for you and the other people. So don't linger the problems. Don't wait to solve issues. I'm not talking about because someone told me about something, no. But it's just because as part of a living community, as part of a living organism, every time that we get together, we're going to have the experience of the porcupines. So we're going to talk about that illustration at the end. But let me tell you about this. So imagine a person, two people in Corinth, for instance. The two of them are Christians. The two of them, they go to the same oikia, to the same house church, and they pray together, they pray together, and they hear the message together, and, they do Christian life together. But one day, one of them cross by, let's say I am imagining, according to archaeology, close by to the way of the Lycaon, or the Lycaonian way, close to the temple of Apollos, there was a miselum, a market, and on that market,
they were all the food dedicated to idols got there, for, you know, to be sold, to be, you know, offered to the people. So in this case, one of the Christians observes that one of the other members, he goes there, purchase certain food, meat offered to the idols, and take home and eat it. So, and it begins what it calls a scandalizo in Greek. Scandalizo means to produce a stumbling block before other person. You know, like put something to other person to fall. And so there began a discussion. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, begins to discuss this. But first of all, I want to take you to Leviticus chapter 19 and 3 verses. This is not only for the New Testament. The Old Testament had it as well. Let's read it there in Leviticus chapter 19. And verses 14, 18, and 34. I'm just abbreviating because of the time, but you can follow, you know, the reading. The first one is talking about not to curse the deaf because he or she, they cannot hear. And also says, do not put stumbling block before the blind, okay? Because we cannot see. So, and in the verse 34 says also that do not be bad with the foreigner, because you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. So these are very interesting statements that are related to the golden rule, that do to others what you will have them do to you. Okay, so we are understanding now a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The previous passages I told you to read was Leviticus 19, verse 14, verse 18, and also verse 34. And now we are going to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. And the chapter 8, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that Paul mentions that the idol is what? Did you find it? The idol is what? Nothing. And the food is what? Nothing. But what Paul is saying, listen, I want you to understand this. Between the Council of Jerusalem and the letter of the 1 Corinthians, there are about 5 or 7 years in between. It depends on the time, but between 5 or 7 years in between. So Paul has been advancing in this. He's maturing in his understanding. The idol is nothing. Well, you read that the Psalm 115, you know, I see in many of the Latin American countries and European countries that in especially on this weekend, people had what is called a procession, a long following, you know, pilgrimage parade with statues and things representing, you know, the different biblical people that were related to the death of Christ, or the same Christ in a form of a statue embracing a cross. But the Bible says in the Psalms, in the 115 of them, it says, the idols cannot, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot feel.
They have legs, but they cannot walk, and so forth. To say that it's impossible for an idol to become alive or to have life in itself. So when Paul is saying here the idol is nothing, he's just reciting what he learned from Psalm 115. And obviously when he said the food is nothing, so he's trying to say that Christians could eat all the food that was permitted by Leviticus 11 regarding the food that was allowed to the Judeo-Christian people to eat. He's not talking about that you can eat whatever you want to from the meat market. No, he was saying only that the people went to the meat market and they picked the clean meat and took it to the house or to their homes to eat it. But the maturity of Paul understands that there are people that are growing in the Christian message, and they cannot understand that, and they will be offended, and they will be weakening in the message, or they will be feeling like if hypocrisy was developing in the church, that you do one thing inside and other outside. But listen now to the verses 9 through 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 to 12, it says that because of the brother that is weaker or that is more sensitive or is more fragile, you shall not do that. In other words, you try to avoid the things that will produce scandalizo or produce stumbling block in the life of a new converted or a person that is growing in the faith. That is what's happening in there. Now, besides this passage, some ancient manuscripts, they do have the golden rule in an opposite way. You know, the golden rule said by Jesus is very positive, because it says, do to others what? Yeah, and that how we love that. How we love that, you know, that we could be treated in that special way that Jesus is saying to us. Actually, the desire of ages says that Jesus was treated as we deserve it. Because in the way that he was treated, we are treated now as Jesus deserved it to be treated. In other words, it's a gift that Jesus gave us, the blessing to be treated as he want to treat his church. And this is very important, because the golden rule says, do to others what you would have them do to you. This principle is very old. This principle is well known long ago. If you go to the Egyptians in the 2400 before Christ, there is a manuscript by one author called Tipi Tahotep. It's so nice that no one is called like that here, but a very complex pronunciation, but it says something like this: don't do bad things to others. Do good things so they might do good things also to you. But what is the difference? Well, one thing is to say something, another, totally different, is to live what you said. That's a very total different thing. And when we see the life of Jesus, we see how he treated others. So what involves the golden rule? Three words: reciprocity, compassion, unity. Reciprocity, compassion, unity. A church that, you know, works with the golden rule will be more happier, because that will develop the friendship of heaven, that will develop the joy of heaven. And you know, every home or any family or any type of work knows that when the golden rule is applied, and there has been some studies about this, you know, when the golden rule is applied, whenever it's possible to go along with it, it's been developing a new sense of attitude, a new sense of interrelationship, because the Lord is working through this wonderful gift of compassion, unity, and reciprocity. So the church in Acts 15 began to understand this through the cross of Christ. You know, when you see the cross of Christ, you see Jesus with his arms totally extended on the horizontal pole of the cross. And he's like trying to embrace the whole world and to bring it in a precious and divine hugging process to transform and to make them one. And this is a very important thing, because the church that enjoys the golden rule enjoys the blessing of heaven. Now, there is a story of a zoologist. You know, he was working with little animals when the winter began way up north. And then he began to explore. He was studying porcupines. And, you know, there came the time of hibernation for them. And so he was looking a good spot to find more than one porcupine. And so he found a large hollow log. From one side to the other, you could see both ends. And so he put the camera, the long shot, slow motion camera, and, you know, it was watching how one porcupine, two porcupines, three porcupines, four, six, seven, eight, 12, in a very large group. And after he began to try to, you know, to put the camera way across that hollow log to see what was happening, you know, according to hibernation, the winter was moving up. And so it was very interesting to notice, because as they began to hibernate and they began to sleep, with the quills, they began to poke their companions. All of them began to poke them, you know, one another. And there was, a very mishappening. They were moving around, you know, making sounds and things. But at the end of the process, he noticed that they began to mark certain territory, being together, working together, and they were also warming up together. And so at the end of the process, they could hibernate without major problems. So this is a lesson for us, isn't it? We are pilgrims. We are hibernated in a dark world that is totally in winter season. More and more cold, more and more isolated from love, compassion, and mercy. But as we go alone to heaven, as we move to heaven, let's share the golden rule one another. let's share the golden rule with the ones that are on our side. Do it. Or whatever you want to do it, do the good things for others. Do you want to compromise yourself with the golden rule? Do you want to do it, or you want to just, expand your quills all the time? Do you want to pay others as they pay you? Or do you want to pay others as Jesus have done with you? If you want to surrender your life to Jesus and accept his embracing power from the cross and from the empty tomb, I am inviting you to stand to have a prayer and also for the last song. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we live in a world so cold, solely possessed of mercy, love, and care. But we thank you for the church. It's supposed to be a place of encouragement, of faith, and of love with one another. In this world we live, help us to show the golden rule. Help us to treat others as you treat us. It's not easy, we know, because it demands humility and to be also removing our pride and let Jesus live in our hearts. But help us to show the message of heaven in our life, in the lives of the family, in lives in the working community, in all of the things we do. Help us to share that beautiful golden rule. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings. God bless and have a nice Sabbath.